是我蛮会输。啊，是的。
So yeah, I had a question earlier. So probably you are going to answer is later, I don't know. So you mentioned in Genesis 3, they were driven out of the garden.
Yeah.
Genesis 4,
the
keepers.
Yeah.
So my question is, if they had been in the garden, would they?
The response of the fallen man.
Yeah.
Okay, we are going to get there. Augustine actually. Yeah, so that's a good actually. I read the argument some days ago.
So if they had been in the garden, would they have been another way to
procreate,
yeah.
Yeah, our side of story. Yeah.
That aside.
This one, there was a man, his name is Zipelagaios Augustine. We're going to read the story now. So, the Catholic guys had a problem with this kind of stuff he raised. They said sex as a result of the falling man. And some other very intimate stuff I'm going to mention very soon. So, please remind me in the question and answer session so we can answer it.
So about the issue of sin I was talking about earlier, it's just my opinion. Victor said the Romans 5:12. Yeah.
Oh yeah, we should. Let's listen to the argument too. I love how how this class is interesting. Isn't it interesting? I've heard some texts that I've never heard in my life before. I just said.
Damn.
This time.
So you said Romans 5:2.
I didn't say it's from whatever. I'm not saying anything. Yeah.
So we're saying that sin entered into the world by
one man.
By one
death by sin. This way death passed
over all have sinned.
Death passed from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the list of Adam's transgression. Yeah.
So David also said that in sin in my mother
conceived. Psalms 51.
So in the world there is sin. That's what Romans 5:12 is saying. Sin already entered into the world by a man.
So we are all born
sinners. There is sin in the world. So when a child is brought forth into the world, it is brought into that environment of sin. So there is a choice to claim sin.
So the child is not inheriting
the sins, but he's born into that environment, and there is that liability for the person.
So what if the child, my question was, the child is now born, the daddy and mommy are both pastors, and the house is too holy, everything is white, they don't lie, they don't watch yellow film. They're just always watching white film. So, is the condition of the house a condition of sin?
It's the world. The house is the world.
The house is in the world.
I'm sorry.
Let's say the child is born into, you know, there are some nepo babies. And when they keep out to them, they don't go out. They are doing homeschool. Everything. You not mention it.
Yes.
Ah, God. You know, nepo children, nepo babies and all of that, they are born in the pastoral place and they are doing homeschool. That their mommy are perfectly Christians. The movies they watch in the house are probably Pastor Lawrence channels and all of that. And the guy doesn't even have a phone. He's always praying, always, you know, reading the word of God. Yes, and stuff. Even the wife who married God, they are also in the same compound. What do we say about people like that? Because the same was born into a condition of sin. That condition is born. That's environment is born into. He cannot think of sin. He cannot think of sin in that condition. Oh, let me over the orange tent. I'm not trying. I'm just curious. I am not asking again.
So he may do it.
Wait, he meant for me. Wait, before you. Okay, for me.
Okay. But I need a mic so that I can ask that in them.
Them that
so, very classy.
Yeah.
I will first ask question that woman's currently in best position. Like, are we in the best states currently?
Ah, it's obvious.
Yeah.
Yeah, like baby.
Then the next question. The next question is that are we all spiritually dead? And to be spiritually dead, like separation from God.
Yeah, that's what sin.
Yes.
Okay.
And remembering that the consequence of sin is death, right? And that means that a baby, even when born into the world, is not like imagine we're also in death again. And you know, a baby was born there.
I'm not the opposite. You know why?
Yes.
I want to come out with one go. Because I've been seeing the apple.
But let's mind you. Well, we know that there was actually the provision of Jesus that for sure that man actually fall, right? But let's imagine we're
sure to God, that man.
Yeah, for sure to God. Yeah. Let's imagine.
What did not trust in the man that prayed?
Oh, no, he gets money. He first making the point. Right, right. So let's imagine we're all celebrating, and if they call born there, like there'll be like this knowing of God already, right? I feel like that thing is not currently anymore. That we are all spiritually dead, and it's true. But and you know that that doesn't just fall on something, but on a cause, which is sin. Then the next one is. When Jesus Christ was explaining to Nicodemus how
we all indeed,
right?
Ah,
not
I see that thing.
It is, yeah, he explained it like conception,
yeah.
Right? That Nicodemus was almost in that. Let's go back to my mother's womb and they had come out again. Like, Jesus is trying to liken it to saying that if you want to be in me, you have to be spiritually born again in me. Meaning there is. It meaning that birth actually has a force in sin. That means that if you're actually born from the grace of your parents, from your mother and father, it means that
you are priest though.
Who is it?
My dad and mommy.
Okay, it doesn't matter.
My dad is a
reverend. It doesn't matter.
No,
it doesn't matter. It's still from that loins of Adam, right? To be born again, you have to be born from the loins of Christ himself. You have to be born again. So that's what
the right. Thank you very much. Okay, so I'll start from this. We said conceive, right? That we saw in Luke 1. We see Luke 1 to 7, 58, downwards sharp. So the word conceive used there is Sulam. I just checked out Sulambano.
That one is possible.
It means to take together, like together and apprehend together. So like it's not something that just happened. Like it's not like they just put it.
So what you are saying is that what you are saying that there was a particular night that the woman just consented. Lord, use me, I'm your vessel.
No.
Yes.
He just said there's a particular. Because he mentioned how that there's a togetherness. It's not like
the brother for the hour under the weather.
Yeah. And the nature of sin that we were addressing, the place where I want to say something is, you mentioned a scenario where he says that.
No, did he mention?
No, yes. He actually put a scenario. He said that if they are nipple babies and all. Okay. Now, my question now is. Or my view now is okay. I'm born into a Christian family. Mm-hmm. My dad is a Christian. My mom is a Christian. Everyone has their life. Christian, something like that. I don't really need to like you know. Unbelievers say the confession prayers to say I believe, but I have never said the confession prayers.
Like, how many of us?
Are we saying I'm not born again?
How many of us here? You don't know the exact time before born again because you're born into a Christian.
Like we never really said the confession. So are you saying there's a particular time we become born again in Jesus? Do you get my idea?
Mm-hmm.
Like I guess that we are to be born again in Jesus for us to actually be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But like I feel like it's like it comes with the knowledge and understanding that you are now in Christ Jesus. It's not like you are
Wait, so that means that you just wake up with knowledge.
No,
I mean, you
were going to knowledge. But like, what I'm saying is, I get the point that, like, when you are born, I don't think you are born into sin. Like, the nature of sin is there.
Mm.
But like, I don't feel like you are born as a sin. As a sinner. Because if we're taking from my head point, that I'm saying, like, if I was born as a sinner, I would have to say confession words for me to actually be born again. Because I would not believe without this words that we are saying.
Okay. Sorry.
So, that's what I'm saying. That's when I was born into sin.
For that time,
yes.
You're growing up. Wait, yes.
My point now is that for children that are born, they like, if I don't believe without this point that we are saying, okay, it's like I'm always sinner, and then I come to have the justice of Christ Jesus. Because I can't really check my head when I really said, I don't want to know.
Yeah, you need to believe salvation prayer.
So, how I remember myself becoming to the knowledge of Christ Jesus was that continuous, like, the gathering in which I was staying, family, church, but
continuously Jesus was raised from.
Yes. Like, continuous hearing this thing and continuous reading of the word continuously shaped my mind to believe it.
So, what you are saying,
yes,
if you say it out loud, is what they do for this young imam Chimera. You know what they start teaching them the Quran from very small?
Yes.
So that they have taught them and they've learned the hard sunnah that it's difficult for you to shape their mind otherwise. So, you are saying if you were discipled that way, you need a conscious decision.
No, I did. I grew into that point. Like, first thing is,
you shall believe now.
Okay, so somebody raised their hand again, so that we can get to the agreement, but I've been having a great time.
I just want to say, I'm not confused.
So just 2 minutes.
Yeah, I just want to say that in as much as we are arguing and things of that, we are here to learn. So, so I'm saying that, like, keep your eyes open. Don't decide that what I learned before coming here was, so I'm going to stay on that. So I'm just saying, open your eyes and don't just, please follow too. If you are getting lost, let us know.
Right.
But open your heart, basically, and let us arrive at that point of.
So, should we reach a conclusion to
you?
Now, the word original say? Are we ready?
Yes.
Alright, so what made me ask that question was. It's like. That's a long time ago, not too long, but. I had read a lot of it, and. So I was reading the material on how to understand the Bible. So they began to explain the Romans 5:12 text. And they now brought out the Greek words. And they tried to explain some things that man is not promising and all that. I'm not saying that's my conclusion, no. Hear me out. So what was going on? I can't remember one of the series or one of the classes already. I then now asked myself, and then I sat down. And I said, which one is true? Am I born a sinner? Am I not born a sinner? And then I found out two theories. The first person is called Pelagius, and the second person is called Augustine. The person that started the phrase original sin, his name is Augustine. Let's open up to page 5.
Oh, well, it's just more than it's also finished.
Okay. Are we page 5 of session 2 material? Now, for every text you quoted, I checked the text. So I knew every single text. The Psalm 51 text, the Romans 5:12, the Romans 3:23, I had read it. You know why? Because I know how to be for and against. So that's the beauty. Now look at something. What is original sin? If man makes his baby, is his baby a sinner? Are we all sinners in Adam? What's the original sin? How much I see how beautiful the material looks? I'm kidding. Now, in Christian theology, original sin actually is a Latin word, peccation original. It's the condition of sinfulness that all humans share, inherited from Adam and Eve due to the fall. It involves the loss of original righteousness and distortion of the image of God. Watch as it says, section 2, page 5. Page 5. Have you seen it? No, before Augustine.
Are we also now?
Yeah. So the biblical basis is generally found in these three texts. Genesis 3, expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. Look at Psalm 51 verse 5. It says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Let's go and read that text for what it is. Amen?
Amen.
It said, my mother conceived me. It did not say my mother conceived us. That's important. Psalm 51 verse 5. Second, we have one song that we pumped in that class. And remember it is now. Honeymoon in the hostel. Honeymoon in the hostel. Where is it? Honeymoon. We used to sing going, this is one. But, anyways. Have mercy upon me, oh God. Now, when they think, who has the commentary that always explains the sound, that tells you the history of the sound? Maybe nothing. Of the sound. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was the sound that David said when he had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. So he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of the tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is never before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and don't this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaping iniquity, and in sin did my what? David didn't say did sin in did our mother. This is a context that was related to him. David is referring to his own context. This is not me trying to say we are not born sinners. Are you getting me? I'm just showing you the context of Psalm 51. Some say that David was born out of wedlock. And it seems to be very accurate with that information, because when we look at that blessing, the firstborn blessing I was telling you about, God gives his blessing to people that least deserve it. Just as the younger least deserves. When they are sharing blessing, is the firstborn, Abby, to the secondborn, Abby. For example, when myself and staff were much younger, the way they used to give us a phone, or to agree with them, and we had our phone, the way we used to do that phone is my dad will use his phone, then it's my mommy, or my dad and mommy use the phone, and then they'll pass it to the first phone. And then after I've used it, hello, and I'll pass it to the second one. Now, my sister is done with school. She's almost done with school by then, and then she needs to change her phone. And then my daddy gets her a phone that is bigger than my own, as even better than my own. That's like before. I cannot say she has the firstborn blessing. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's why they explain the firstborn. Do you understand the kind of point to it? So it looks like that is exact. So that's why when Eli comes into Samuel's house, Jesse's house, and they are anointing him as a king. Remember, in one of our security classes, we said kings are not just kings that are exercising powers. Kings are also prophets of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, they said,
Anyone you are going to adopt as a kid must speak my word. That's the same instruction in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet will come that will speak in my name. So kings are not just ruling over people, sending emissaries out. They were also prophets of God. So it's like the firstborn blessing that, you know, Jacob gets. So Samuel comes into Jesse's house, and then because Jesse has read the Tanakh, he knows the Torah, he knows he's referring to the firstborn blessing. Who was the very first person that he calls out? His firstborn child. Are you getting the story? So when he calls the firstborn child, look at what's his name again? Samuel, just like Esau, just like Isaac, that is blind. He's feeling with his texture. He's feeling that with the texture, you are looking like Esau. But with the voice, you are sounding like Jacob. That's the same thing this guy is also doing here. Samuel. Samuel sees his appearance. He sees his texture. He has to fit it. This is the one that the blessing will support. And it's as what Paul the oil God tells him this month. I know what Jesse keeps doing. He keeps lining up his son. So if it doesn't work for first one, it's going for second one. Until he asks again and says, do you have any other son? So he raises a big argument. There's something about the birth of David. Do you understand the story? Look at another illustration that they are going to fight with. When they went to the war, the sons, it's as if the sons always had a different thing. The sons, the other sons are in the war. What is he doing? He's keeping his father's sheep somewhere. And then daddy remembers, your brothers are in the army. And calls and says, give them the thing. When you are done, you will come back. So when he gets there, he meets one of the firstborn sons of Jesse. And says, what is going on there? The guy responds to him in a rude way. What are you doing here? It's not you that is found here. So by him killing Goliath, it was another testament that God chooses the younger. God's blessing, God's election of grace is not based on your qualification or your works. It's based on what he has determined. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's what David is kind of Psalm chapter. It did not say in my mother thing they can't be done. Plus, if you read that psalm, it makes sense. He had just sinned. What's this thing he has seen? I don't think it's almost the same thing he and his father has done. So the context makes sense that it's like I'm repeating a pattern. Do you understand the story?
Yes, sir.
Alright, so that's what Psalm 51 context maybe means. Okay. All right. Let's look at the second text. Romans 5:12-21. Therefore, just as sin, we know that text. Now look at where he wrote notes while in the material. The doctrine of original sin developed in the second century. That is, nobody in the Paul's day ever called anything as original sin. What they called it as is sin. Sin is the word in the Greek amatia. They use amatia, they use transgression, parapaido. Those are the words they use to describe sin, transgression, and it means to miss the mark. Simple. God gives them a mark. You don't choose the mark. When you don't choose the mark, you have missed the mark. You have missed the goalpost. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Do you get the story? Do you understand the story? Now look at it. There is the goalpost in Genesis 4 that God gives to Cain and Abel. They offer stuff to God. God sees the countenance of Cain and asks Cain and says, if you know better now, Shabi, you will do the right thing. He says Cain was furious. He was angry and he killed his brother. God said, if you have done the better thing. Are you sure what I'm saying? That was also another goalpost. He missed the mark. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let me just keep reading, sir. So who was the one that said it? Who was the one that it was thank you very much. It was shared by Augustine of Hippo in 354-430 AD. He was the first person to actually use the word original sin. So Jesus never said it. Don't get me wrong. Don't just what I'm saying. I'm saying that phrase, original sin, you will not find it anywhere. You are an Augustine. Look at Augustine's view of original sin. In Augustine's view, and we also have a dedicated material that we sent to you that has the references to all of these resources, so you can check them out. Is that well? Alright. So he says original sin is not just the first sin committed by Adam and Eve, it is the inherited condition. That's what that was described of guilt and corruption passed down to all humanity. He identified three components. One, there's an original sin, ratos. Two, there's an original pollution. Because of the original sin, the entire population is polluted. Third one, there is now a passion and natural inclination to wanting to do bad. Look at the challenge of Pelagius. Pelagius was now a monk. He now comes up and says he was known for his strict self-discipline and deep personal holiness. When he arrived in Rome, he was shocked by the low moral standards of the city's Christians. Well, look at his arguments. He built his arguments on three things. One, Pelagius argued that Adam's sin affected only Adam. Every human is born with a clean slate, tabula rasa, possessing the same capacity for good as Adam had before the fall. This is what he said. If sin is not inherited, if sin is inherited, then it becomes a biological thing or a physical thing. But if sin is necessary, it cannot truly be called sin, because sin must be a free choice of the will. He now said this. He said, everything good and everything evil is done by us and not done and not born with us. Pelagius. Look at what he said. He said three elements: possibility, will, and act. Possibility, the capacity to do good, will, the strength to do good, all of that. You can read that yourself. Look at the text that he reads, and that's where we are going to now. Are we ready? Are we ready?
Yes, sir.
Let's start with this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. So, whatever point you now stand, we've now talked about it. Deuteronomy. I'm not supposed. But I also simply say that you, man, is born with a blue choice, and sin was not born with you. We ask the question, what's happening in Romans 5:12? I'll tell you Pelagius' argument. Oh, so argument, not my own, no. And then you see what you can make of it. Amen.
Right.
Because the text is interesting. Should we read Romans 5 first or Deuteronomy 1? Which one? Deuteronomy 1. Alright, Deuteronomy 1. Look at the way I look at it, it's like, sure. Fuck that. It's not me, I'm just kidding the argument. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. He said, moreover, your little ones, yeah, for me. I read that thing now. What 34? This is the Deuteronomy chapter 1. Okay, look at verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your word and was wrought and saw, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I sought to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he had wholly followed the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go into the promised land. For Joshua, the son of Nun, you know, who standeth before you, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. Look at verse 39. Moreover, your little ones which you said should be a prey, and your little children in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. You know, Numbers 13 verse 40, they murmured against God. And because they murmured against God and received their God, they're not going to enter into the promised land. In the truth of the Moses now says that that word will not enter into the promised land, did not apply to people who did not know between left or right. It says little children, the young ones. So Pelagius' argument says, if God was going to destroy the entire nation, he didn't destroy little children because they didn't know the difference between left or right. But again, another argument comes in. You start thinking, God sends Saul to the Amalekites and tells him to destroy everyone. Why?
I'm taking the argument of Pelagius. So, not me, but not like him. But that was exactly it. The second text is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, what's the
Ezekiel,
is it something there? Ezekiel 18:20. Are we there? Ezekiel 18:20. What does it say?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, shall die in your person. Can you there? Uh-huh. Exactly. And the what? The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be on him. His other arguments shown in chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. God gives people the ability to make their choice. You sin and you miss the mark, you die. You don't sin and you don't miss the mark, you get his life. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Remember, children should ask us that question. Then, I was a children. I think it was a child like me that also asked, every day he dies, where will he go to? And grown up people are saying, some people are saying people are going to go to hell. Mm. So why are you having children? I don't know. It's kind of sad. Like, are you saying God is this? God is too fierce. This baby has not done wrong. So God now says, oh, you are going to go to hell. This is what God says. You are going to go to hell because Adam had sinned. You came in the likeness of Adam. Did you beg his parents to come to the end? Eh? This is what I have. Tell you what I have. I'm talking about the little children, not this thing. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 11 is 14. He says, this is the commandment which I command thee this day. It's not even for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who should go up to heaven and bring it unto us, thou should hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14. But the word is near thee in thy mouth, in thy heart, with thou doest. Verse 15. See then, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, and in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. So, the Bible says that if God sets forth life and death, good and evil, it means God gives people the ability to be able to make their own decision. However, it doesn't still clear up the air. Romans 5:12 says, all have sinned. Let's go there. Firstly, Romans 3:23 text says that for all have sinned. Correct. It says, and have come short of the glory of God. But the context in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 is Paul is referring to the Greeks and the Jews, and he mentions the same. If you read the verse, he's saying, if God is supposed to judge us both, for what we are both doing, we are dinners. That's false argument. Look at Romans chapter 1. His righteousness of God, verse 17, be revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven amongst all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is referring to the Gentiles, all right? Look at Romans 2. How do we know Romans 2 is referring to the Jews? Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, he is having not the law, are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hand, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts being quite accusing or else accusing one another. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, they know wise, for we have proved that both Jews and Gentiles. Have we seen it? Have we seen Romans 3? Have we seen it? So the context of Romans 3:23 is Romans 3:9. We conclude, this is our conclusion, both Jews and Gentiles, they are both under sin. In our quotes, they are sin. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Look at 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. For the righteousness of God without the law, a way apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. He said, for the righteousness of God, which is by faith on Jesus Christ, upon all and unto all, the Jews and Gentiles, that it is, there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned, the Jews and Gentiles have sinned, they come short of the glory of God, but God puts them together on the same scale and justifies them the same way. In other words, the Jews cannot say they have the law. The Gentiles cannot also say they have wisdom. God, in his wisdom, sovereignty, put us together on the same scale and justifies us the same way. And so Paul's next argument after Romans 3 was Romans 4. He mentions Abraham. In one of our classes, I don't know if you guys remember, I said Paul is doing one of the most intelligent, amazing, and a very way that when you read it, you will laugh. Paul says when God called Abraham righteous, Abraham was not a Jew. That Abraham was a Gentile. Because Gentile means not circumcised. So when you are in Paul's church and you hear that as a Jew, he will come out and start fighting. That Jews don't understand, because the Jews thought that they had the promise because they were circumcised. In fact, to be a Jew is to be circumcised. Paul now says, that's why Paul says it is, if that righteousness was because he worked for it, it was not the grace, it is basically death. So if it's because he obeyed God's promise, God's word to be circumcised, that's why God called him righteous. Then righteousness is not grace, it's not gift. So Paul now says, do you not know that in Genesis 15:6, remember, soteriology is chronology. In Genesis 15:6, God had already declared him righteous even before he got the promise of circumcision. It means God has already included the Gentiles into his universal message to save the world. Do you get the context? So look at Romans 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 12. In essence, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all are saved. It didn't stop there. If Paul stopped there, you can make your conclusion. In verse 13. And that's it. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Look at verse 14. It now says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It did not say after Moses. It says to Moses, even over them that are sinned after the series of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of that was to come? So let's go back to Romans 5:12. And again, he says, for by one man, sin entered into the world. But when you read the argument, Paul also used for by one man also for grace and righteousness. Look at verse 17. Verse 15. He says, but not as the offense, so also the free gifts. For if through the offense of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gifts by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. For not as it was one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gifts is of many offenses of justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more those which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in one life. Look at what Paul is doing. He's doing one man. One man there was death, one man there is life. Peradias now says, what unifies the one man
get one man life is the ability for those people to make their decisions and choose. If I choose the way of that one man, Adam, I'm going to sin. That means I'm sin. That means I'm going to die. If I choose the one way of the one man, Jesus Christ, it means I have righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and of course I am holy. That's Pelagia's argument. Pelagia's argument is that original sin is just a concept to put people in a bound. And now, this is why I must have Pelagia's. I'm tilting a little towards what he said. And this is why I believe that in our honest Christology of Scripture, this is what we say. Man is totally depraved. Man is totally a sinner. All man is a sinner. God is so just. God is so just. And, you know, God cannot just, who told you God cannot just forgive every man's sin? Is it not God? Why does he need the blood? Why does he need the sacrifice? We have created a God in our own image. That is what we have. How the whole earth has sinned. God's like, what should I do? What should I do? Let me send a perfect woman. The perfect woman comes, he dies, and then his blood is shed on the cross. And because God has seen the blood on the cross, I'm like, I'm moved by blood. They are talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that opened the ground, people that sinned, opened the ground, they entered inside. Is it that same God that cannot forgive every man's sin at one glance? So in our honest application and Christology of Scripture, we fought this concept, every man is a sinner. And then, I'm saying what Pelagius said. And then Jesus comes into the seed of a woman and seed of a man. What we are saying, the seed of a woman, seed of a man, is because we have not read the way the Hebrew guys are patriarchal people. So they believe that, remember I used the word for seed and soil, for when Abraham went into, that's what they use. They believe that the woman is the fertile land and the guy is the one who comes to put the seed inside. The woman is just the vessel. The man is the one doing the work. So it's not the seed of the woman, there's the seed of the woman and of course there's the seed of the man argument, which comes into play, and that's why there's no, you know, Abraham and Eve, you know, Joseph and Mary did not sleep together. No, you are not getting it. The order from Genesis 4, after Eden, is that Tony and a woman have to be together to have a child. They had a child outside the Garden of Eden reality. God is not outside the Garden of Eden. He's outside the Garden of Eden. If he's in the Garden of Eden, God doesn't need a woman to have a child. He does not need the woman to have a child. Do you understand what I'm saying? The virgin birth of Jesus is what makes our message unique. Not because we can explain it, but because it defies all Genesis nature explanation or conception. It is miraculous and it's an incarnation. Incarnation means that God is divine. He comes into a man. Whether Eve partook as God was the one that dropped the seed. The writers never presented it to us. What they presented to us is that God decided to become a created object for his created object. That is our soteriology. Whether she partnered, whether she doesn't partner, we don't need that information. The information we will know is that God came into her. If it was Joseph and Sarah, it cannot be Son of God. It will be Son of God again. That is Son of Man. That is the same thing as Adam knew Eve and they had a child Cain. Do you understand the point? God chooses virgin. Why does God choose virgin? Remember the illustration of seed and land. Fertile. Doesn't have an harvest yet. God uses that womb that doesn't have an harvest to prove that he does not need a man and a woman to fulfill his plan. He can do it all by himself. The incarnation presents to us the all sovereignty of God. God is supreme, sovereign, can do whatever he wills, and you can't question him for it. So when God appears to Mary, and he tells Mary, the angel appears to Mary and says, I'm going to have a child. And Mary looks at him and says, look at the Genesis law. Genesis law is the man of God's thing. He looks at her and says, don't worry. The one spirit will overshadow you. That's another word to say, see, God is the I am that I am. He can do what he wants to do. You're going to change.
So it is strange. Because if you stand wherever you stand, you have a right to stand wherever you stand. If you are both and say we are all sinners, then Mary also is a sinner. That's the same thing, because Mary was also born with the seed of a man. But the Virgin Mary is to prove to us God is supreme. God can defy every law to save you, because you are the center of his will. The center of the salvation story is not God. Where is God? But it's man. God wants to save man. God wants to help man. God wants to redeem man. So whether all of us are sinners from birth, it doesn't change the fact that God wanted to save us. It's not, if you are born in the Garden of Eden, you are not reading the story where, if you read the story of Adam and Eve, there is a big likelihood you also will eat the fruits. John uses the same word that they use in 1 John 2 to describe, don't love the world, neither the things like the world. If any man love the world, the love of Father in the world, what I love of the world, he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life. I did not think that, I did not believe you envy. I did not times you got angry. I did not times you are envious. I did not times that you done something that is bad. You would have been in their shoes too. Adam's story presents to you the kind of ability that you have. God's story in Christ presents to you the kind of ability God wants to have. So Adam's story, when you see, it shows you normal man's ability. He wants to take the good and evil, want to be wise, want to establish kingdoms, want to build nations. But God's story in Christ is that God becomes a man and dies for the same man that will persecute him, hate him, that will despise him. That is our solution to the argument. So whether I'm Augustine, whether I'm Belagel, is God coming in man to save us? Yes. But you're not telling me that, you're not saying it's a child dies. 3 months old child dies, and you're saying God is going to judge the child on that basis. I personally have a problem with that. I was not there when my dad and mommy was dead, so I'm not the one. I did not beg them. I said, "Go forever, son. And I said, "No problem, man. They make that. Remember where we started from? We said God gives man the agency to be able to make his baby, but God also gives man his agency to be able to allow his baby to fulfill God's image mandate on the earth. Do you understand the story? So God gives people choices to make. So when we read the Old Testament characters, before we start pointing fingers, I remember that I was talking to someone else that was telling me, sometimes when I look at those children in picture, I always wonder what was into them. We're talking about the golden cow story, but what was into them that they just seen the water pass into two, and then they are building a golden calf. That those children of Israel, you know? So I looked at that and I said, in your life, are there not times in your life that God just did a miracle for you? You have seen it, and you know it's God's hand. And then it's time for you to believe God for another miracle. You start to doubt the ability of God and start to trust other people. For example, you know that, let's say that, you know, normally, if you don't get 70 cutoff mark in door, you know, enter. So normally, if you get 70, you know that I read for my jam. That's what's to say. I read for my jam. I read for my post-study, and I got 71. So when it's time for you to go for any academic qualifications or any academic stuff, because, are you hearing what I'm saying? Because you have, it has happened. When you now say thank God, you just come to say, I thank God, but in spite of that, thank God, you know you work for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are many miracles in our lives that we are enjoying, but we think is a fruit of our resilience, our strength, our intelligence, our wisdom. Not knowing that it's just the grace of God helping us. Remove God's hand for life alive. You won't do anything. So the story of Soteriology we see this afternoon as we close and take 10 minutes break so we can take questions and answer. That's the last session. The story of Soteriology we see is how a patient God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is long suffering towards us. Not that any should perish. Are you hearing what Peter is saying? If he says not that any should perish, you can't be telling me you have a child, the child dies, and God wants the child to perish. He says God is long-suffering towards us, and he's quoting Noah's story. What happened in Noah's story? God started to announce and preach the gospel for 120 years. Because there had been no rain on the land. And God has announced, I'm going to come and save man. And come, rain is going to fall. Noah built this, Build this. Because he wants to save you. That's God's long-suffering. God wants to save you. Oh, God has saved us. And in this our journey. Remember God says, unto faith, unto salvation. Salvation?
Yeah.
Make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we said, the word unto me is a journey. And this, God has saved us. It's just like the Exodus story. God not just saved them, you know, from the, you know, and parted the Red Sea. They had a journey to that they walked in. A journey into the promised land. A journey into God's Deuteronomy. A journey into God's plan for their life. And so, God has saved you. Yes, right, all right. But it's also a journey you are walking in. A journey of, I love how, of course, Reformed will say it. I'm not Reformed, I'm just saying. I love how Reformed will say it. A journey of God sanctifying your heart. It's like a sanctification journey. Every day you see things of yourself that you are wondering, I'm not perfect. Is there anybody here that can say they are perfect? There's nobody. That's why God gives you the gift of righteousness. I listened to a commentary some days ago, and the way they described righteousness to me was really nice. He says, God sees you as if you're having your best day. So think about the best thing you have done for God. Probably you gave $1 million to God. God sees that every single day of you. That your best day, you have your best character. Even God, although God knows that you are your worst, that alone, he is our saving God. He's one that totally rescues us, delivers us, preserves us from everything you are going through. So yes, God has saved you. Yes, he has saved us from sin. Alright? But you know what? You are also in that journey of getting better, right? Of renewing your mind, of trying to talk like Jesus. You know, there are all times sometimes you think and you wonder, am I truly born again? Or there are times that you are walking by the pay one fine basic and you listen to it. You see, in all those journeys, while your mind is condemning you, you know what John says in 1 John 3? He says God doesn't condemn us. He says God's love. He says he casteth away all forms of fear. God doesn't want man to perish. God wants man to be saved. So this few points of mine, I hope I've been able to set to Lord down, whether Augustine, whether Perigal, God is a man. And God became a man and saved you and died for sin. So before you start saying, whatever, the Lord is your strength. So go for like a 7 minutes break, and you can write down your questions, and then we'll answer.